Well, it's so good to see you all back out this month again, this Thanksgiving month. I'm very thankful for all of you, and I'm so honored that I get to come and even talk to you about Joshua. I just feel like it's a great privilege, very humbling. I'm sure that you're learning a great deal. How many of you are being blessed by this study? You just, the Lord's, isn't that, praise God. It's so great. It is a wonderful book. I think anyone who says the Old Testament, you know, they don't get much out of it, doesn't ever read it, because it's awesome. So, blessing. Let's just pray before we start, and then we'll get into this great chapter. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, that you left us this word, this great book. We just praise you, and we ask, Lord, that it will come alive to us even more. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us individually those things out of these lessons that you want to teach us, Lord, about our walk with you. So we just praise you that you sent the Holy Spirit to do that, and we ask you to do that this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Kathy made me tell her this story today. I started to have something, and she said, oh, you've never told me this story. So I told her, and some years ago, when my husband and I were finishing college, we got married our senior year at Christmas time. And that summer, the following fall, we were going to go to England to Bible school. So we got summer things. And we bought a wig shop, or we started this wig shop. But wigs were really popular back then, and hair pieces and falls. And they kind of are now, too. But it was really kind of fun. And so we had this wig shop, and we hired a couple beauticians to come in and do hair, and then I would wear wigs or hair pieces that match my hair perfectly, so you would never know. So you don't know if I have one on now, do you? I don't. Actually, it's my hair. I'd probably look better if I had on a wig. Anyway, so and I would wear these hair pieces, these wigs, and people come in and they'd think it was my hair, and then I would move it, and I go, oh wow. So then we talk them into buying them. So, you know, they'd come in and they would be a mess and they'd go out looking so beautiful. So it was really kind of fun, actually, to do this. And then one day, so I wore them a lot. And one day my husband and I were out just something. I can't remember if we were running errands or whatever we were doing. And there was this cute little pet shop right there. And I said, oh, let's just pop in and look at the animals. You know, they're kind of fun to look at. And so we went in this pet shop and we were looking at the animals. And I had this hairpiece on up here. And there's this adorable little dog, little puppy, right down here in this cage. And I'm stooping down, and I'm looking at this cute little puppy. But what I didn't think about was two cages up was a monkey. And this monkey was just waiting. And as I'm stooping down, leaning forward, looking at this adorable puppy, all of a sudden I feel this rip off the top of my head. And this monkey has ripped off my hairpiece, and he's trying to pull it in his cage, and he's screaming. And my bobby pins are sticking up like this all over. And I am screaming at the monkey, trying to get my hairpiece back. And the two of us are in this big old tug of war in the store, screaming, both of us. My husband's hiding behind boxes. And The owner is hiding over here, and he is doubled over laughing because the monkey did it to someone the week before. So I think it's a plant. I think they put that cute dog down there, and they put the monkey up there because they know this little rascally monkey. You know, as a kid, I used to want a monkey. I'm so glad I never had one because they are really, really rascals. Anyway, we got in a big fight over the hairpiece. I won. I took it. I plunked it back on my head and walked out of the store. I think Don met me outside. He wasn't about to admit he owned me or knew me or even ever spoke to me. I know that you're wondering how I'm going to fit this in with Joshua, aren't you? You need to possess your possessions and take hold of them and hang on to them. We're going to talk about that tonight, possessing the land that God had given him. So we're going to get into that in a little bit. And we need to take hold of them, and we need to grab them. And you know what? The enemy comes along with his hot little hands, and he wants to steal them from you. And take them. And you know what? You need to hang on to them. And you need to move on. And that's just sticking in this book and being in Bible study and reading the Word and having your devotions. Possess your possessions. So we're going to get into that tonight. But before we get into that, I want to talk to you about Moses tonight, because he's the background for Joshua. And I think when we really look at him a little bit, it just opens up this whole section of these nine verses. Let's just read our scripture for this evening, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, you have the map in the back, the Euphrates and all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea, which would be the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or even to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is that not encouraging scripture? I love it. And oftentimes in my life, I have just needed that scripture, haven't you? So remember that these things in the Old Testament, they apply to you. They are for your life today. God said this to Joshua. He's going to say this to you as well. Don't be afraid. I am with you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you are born again Christian and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, he is saying that to you tonight. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I don't know what's going on in your lives, but there are some fearful things. This coming week, I'm going home. Dawn is speaking at Lloyd's Church in New Jersey on Sunday, and then we're going home on Tuesday. And on Thursday, my youngest son, who turned 40, that really aged me, is having major back surgery. And that makes me not be very courageous because, you know, it's a little scary. It's major surgery. They're going through the abdomen, and they're going to put it. He hurt his back when he was younger, and it's time he had to have this done. And so, you know, I have to go in there and then just go and take this before the Lord. Love your prayers for him if you think of it. But there are things that are going to hit you in life that are hard things that you go through. But know that the Lord, no matter what it is, he does not leave you. And that's the most important thing of all, isn't it? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Don't you love it? Kathy and I were talking about that today, that the Lord talked to Joshua. You know, he'd been talking to Moses, and now he's talking to Joshua. And how awesome it is when God talks to you. And just like Joshua, God can talk to you. You know that. How many have heard the voice of the Lord? I don't mean audibly. I mean, yes, look at that. Through his word, through a friend, through just speaking to you. We have a God that talks to us. How awesome is that? What a blessing. And God spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. It's time. 40 years later, it's now time. This is an exciting day. I have to tell you that I was so excited when the election was over. I'm not getting into politics. I'm just going to say I'm relieved. It was so stressful the last 6 months, wasn't it? It was hard to watch the news. It's like I would say to my friends, have you been watching the news lately? And they say, we can't take it anymore. We know who we're voting for, and we can't take it anymore. And I thought, you know, this stress. They have sat by the side of, in the wilderness, and they were looking at the Jordan, and there's the land over there, but they can't go in. 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around, wasted time, because they couldn't enter the land. But today's the day. How awesome is that? I bet Joshua was getting so excited. Very nervous, I'm sure, but very, very excited. Let's look at Moses and just get a little picture of that, what had gone on before. I'm going to have you look up some scriptures tonight. I don't do this a lot, but they're all real close, so you can find them. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Mark these scriptures or write them down because they give you a real good background of what's going on here and what went ahead. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of Abram Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give the children of Israel as possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to the people, because you trespassed against me, Moses did, among the children of Israel in the waters of Meribath Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you're going to see the land before you, though you shall not go in into the land which I'm giving to the children of Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he actually explained why he wasn't going in. And the reason was because when they had come to a place where the children of Israel were so thirsty and they wanted water, God told Moses to speak to the rock. And you remember, he went out and he was so mad at the children of Israel. You know, he'd been wandering around the wilderness with them. He was a little tired of them at times. Other times he'd plead to God to save their lives. So he was just normal in those areas. We get, you know, discouraged, and then we fight for people. And Moses was like that. And at this time, though, he was tired. And he just went and struck that rock. And he disobeyed God. And in God's mercy and grace, he let water flow out of the rock to give the children of Israel water to drink, which they were so thirsty. But he dealt with Moses, and he said, Moses, I told you to speak to the rock, and you struck it. You see, a rock had been struck earlier, and water came forth. And now this was the second time that the Lord told him to go to a rock to get water out of it. And this time, he told him, only speak to it. And it didn't honor God to the children of Israel, and it was disobedience. And remember, we talked about last session that there are types in the Bible. And the rock was a type of Christ. And Christ had to be crucified once. And when the rock was struck, that was a picture, when Moses struck the rock the first time, of Christ being crucified. And then the second time, when God said, just speak to it, Christ was not to be crucified afresh. He was not to be struck twice. And that's why Moses was in trouble, because he went against that type that God was using, and he struck the rock. And so God said, because of that, Moses, you're not going to go in. In fact, you know, it was so bad. Moses was so unhappy about it that one time, at one point, God just said, enough, Moses, don't ask me again. You're not going in. You know, God is a just judge. And sometimes we do pay for our sins, though he has mercy and grace. And I think he loved Moses enough to say, I'm going to show it to you. You're going to see it. So he takes him up to Mount Nebo. And if you have ever been there, I was there in 2010. I wrote it in my Bible, so I remembered when I was there. And I looked down, and it's on a hill, and you look down at this great valley, and you can see Israel so clearly. You see all the way up. You can't see the Galilee, but it's up at this end. And you look down at that end, and you're heading into the Dead Sea. And across from you, there's the Jordan River, and there's Jericho. And on the other side of that, beyond, would be the Mediterranean. But Israel's not a large as you think it is. When you get there, it's amazing how small it really is. But you can see this whole valley, which outlines all the land that God was going to give them. So Moses did get to see that. And he was buried by God's own hand on that mountain. God buried him. They never found his body, because God buried Moses. But he was able to look over that valley. So in 34... turn to Deuteronomy, just the next page there, 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan and all the rest of those places I just explained. Then the Lord said to him, verse 4, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. And listen to this. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Is that amazing? And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, as did the Lord had commanded Moses. We'll stop there. we see this gives us a background of what was going on. And this is Moses' death. Turn back to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy quickly. And I'm going to read a couple verses there. This is the time, these are some of Moses' last words. And they're very, very important because your last words are always very, very important. And this is what he told them. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. He's going to leave them, and he wants them to walk before the Lord. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in this land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, as I announce to you today, that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess. I call from heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. I love that verse. I underlined that one in pink. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and strength of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your brothers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. All of these promises to the children of Israel. And then in chapter 31, just look below, verse 7 and 8, then Moses called to Joshua, and he said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. Does it sound familiar? Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Those are the words from Moses, and then the words in tonight's study in Joshua came from God himself to Moses. And so turn over then to the last chapter of Deuteronomy and the end of Moses' life. And I love this verse, verse 10 of chapter 39 in Deuteronomy. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Is that the most incredible thing, that God knew him face to face? In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. What an amazing person Moses was. And I think we have to get this picture before we can go on with Joshua, because then we understand why Joshua is a little afraid. How do I fill this man's shoes? How do I get these people in the land? And so that's why three times in the scripture it says, don't be afraid and be of good courage, Joshua. The scripture tells us that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived, and I think, which means he was very humble. And I've always felt that Moses was so humble because he did talk with God face to face. That ought to humble anybody. And I think that's why he was the meekest man who ever lived. He was used mightily by God, as it says in this scripture, in the plagues in Egypt, opening of the Red Sea. All the things that he did, he received the Ten Commandments and the law. He set up the priesthood and the tabernacle. He spoke to God and God spoke to him, and he spoke God's words to the people. It was an amazing thing and an amazing life that he had for 40 years, and his eyes didn't go dim. Mine are already going dim. Oh, it started at 40. And I just look at this man who God blessed and used mightily. Was he perfect? No. We read about his flaw tonight, but God loved him. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as man speak to his friends. How awesome that was. And last time we talked about the fact that as Moses would go out to the tent of meeting to talk with God, Joshua parked himself there and he stayed there. And even when Moses went back to the camp, Joshua stayed by the tent of meeting. Remember, we talked about that last time? And I think that was the key to Joshua's life. He parked himself next to God, where he knew God spoke, and he parked himself there. He was hungry for the things of the Lord. Moses was going to be a really hard act to follow. And I think that's why Joshua needed courage to follow this great man. But both of them, and looking at the two of them and comparing them a little bit, had great jobs to do. Moses led them out of Egypt in bondage, a picture of our salvation. And Joshua led them in to the land of promise and that victorious Christian life. Both are important. We need both. Both were submitted to God and knew the Lord and loved the Lord. Both were told to remove their shoes because they were on holy ground. Remember Moses at the burning bush, and Joshua we'll see in a couple chapters. Moses heard audibly from God. He wrote down what he heard, and that is where we get the first five books of the Bible. And he, in turn, handed them to Joshua and told them to teach this to the people. So Moses heard God audibly, and Joshua received the written word of God. What a exciting thing to see these two awesome men in Scripture and in the Old Testament. Verse 1, again, in chapter 1 of Joshua, after the death of Moses. And J. Vernon McGee, I looked up his commentary, and he said that it would be really good if they put "and after the death of Moses" to show that it's just really a continuation from Deuteronomy right into this first verse. And many the commentators believe that Joshua wrote the last chapter of Deuteronomy because Moses was dead. And so since Joshua was writing this, he probably concluded that last chapter and explained the death of Moses. I want to talk to you a little bit about Joshua and a couple decisions, one in particular that he made, that I think is so important. Really reveals his character here. It says, "To you, Moses, my servant is dead. Now you go and take possession of the land, take the people with you, and that every place that you set your foot, I'm going to give it to you." And he describes the land that they're going to go to. He was a servant of Moses, an assistant to Moses, and he was faithful in that job that he had. And he stayed by the tabernacle. We know that about him. But another thing that I was looking at this week that I thought was so interesting was he had a friend. And his friend was Caleb. Do you remember Caleb? And do you remember the 10 spies that went into the land? And only two of them came back and said, "We can do it. We can do it. We can take the land. God will help us." And the other spies said, "Oh, no, there are giants in the land." And fear took over in their lives. You know, we really mess up our lives when we let fear take over. Are we going to have fear? Yeah, we're human. And we become afraid of things. You know, I'm not really excited about my son's surgery on Thursday. It's a little fearful. But I have to trust God in that and give it to the Lord and pray for him. And you know what? I know my God can do whatever he chooses to do. And I also know that he will do his will. And that gives me peace, too, you know, that the Lord's going to take care of us. It says there's a time to be born and a time to die. There are things that happen in our life that we don't understand. Do we trust God that he's allowing them to teach us something? Yes. So that's where that trust comes in. And that helps take away that fear. But Caleb and Joshua came back. They had seen everything the other spies saw. But they said, God can do it. They were not looking at themselves. The other guys, the spies, were looking at, "We're too weak, we can't do it." They were probably looking at numbers and, you know, "We don't have the stuff to conquer giants and all." And Caleb and Joshua are looking at God. And he's going, "Our God can do this. Don't worry about it." And so he had a friend named Caleb. And there's a couple scriptures about Caleb that are interesting. And don't turn there. I'm going to read you these. Numbers 14:24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land." That's when the spies came back, and God said that about him. And then in Numbers 32, it says that he wholly followed the Lord. You know, it's really important the friends you pick, because they can pull you down or they can lift you up. And I would encourage you, ladies, to ask God to give you godly friends. Yes, you have to minister to people, but there's a difference between fellowship and ministry. Fellowship is where you are sharing thoughts, you know, of the Lord together, praying together, ministering together. You're both walking with God side by side. Ministry is where someone is asking for help and you're leading them. They are more immature. They are not where you are in the scriptures, and you're there to minister to them. So there's two different things. But a friendship is really important. When we moved to, we were in Southern California, and we had moved back from England, and we got involved in this little hippie church called Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And Don went on staff there, and when we moved there, I really didn't know many people. I had a sister-in-law, Don's sister, lived there. But I just asked God for some friends. You know, sometimes we girls get lonely, don't we? And we need friends. And you know what? You can ask God for friends. And I ask God for specifics. Sometimes I think God likes that. He can say no, but, you know, you can put in your request. And I said, God, I would like a couple friends that love you like I do, more than I do. But I need fellowship. And you know, the Lord gave me Margie Ford and Jill Fanati, nice Italian girl. And they became my good friends. And you know, we would meet for lunch. We would pray together. Jill and I had our babies together. We were roommates in the hospital. She had hers a day before mine. And these girls became my really good friends, but it was a spiritual bond that we had between us that was so exciting and just meant so much to me. God can give you those kind of friends. It might be an older woman in your life. You never know. But it's wonderful to have someone to pray with, someone that you can call that's a prayer partner, and that you can ask them to take this burden with you and pray over it. It was a personal promise to Joshua to be strong and courageous, that God would not leave him. And I think it's that promise that gave him courage. It would me. If God said, I'm going to be with you, just go. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to let anyone defeat you. I go, okay, now I've got someone really big on my side. I can do this. And I think it did give him the courage to go. I want to talk to you a little bit about the monkey story, about possessing the land. I think it was J. Vernon McGee said, you need to possess your possessions. You need to move into the land of promise and take hold of it. Moses couldn't lead them in because of his failure and his disobedience. Moses had given them the law, so it also was a type that, you know, the law is not going to save you. Moses represented the law to the people, and it didn't lead them into the land of promise, but it gave them guidelines on how to live. The law simply reveals our sins. Like, I stole, I lied, I murdered, you know, I dishonored my parents. But it can't redeem you. Only Jesus, our Savior, our Joshua, can redeem us. And so that is the difference between the law and the land of promise. Take hold of that land of the promises of God. Joshua was told in verse 3, every place the sole of your foot is going to tread, I'm going to give that land to you. God promised it centuries before to Abraham and his children and his descendants. And now they were finally going to move in. Houses that they didn't build, vineyards that they didn't plant, a land flowing with milk and honey. Doesn't it sound wonderful? Wouldn't you be excited if you were standing there on the edge of the Jordan? I would be so excited. So one of the key themes of this whole book of Joshua is possession. The land was theirs, but they had to actually go in to possess that land and to enjoy it. So, if you're taking notes, write down, possess your possessions. Ephesians 1:3. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That's what God has for you. That's your land of promise for you. And in order to receive those, we have to study this book. We have to know it. We have to look at it, see the promises of God, enjoy the blessings from it. Thank him instead of complain. A complaining heart is what Israel had, and it caused them to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Girls, don't complain. The Lord had to teach me that lesson really strongly many, many years ago, and I'm not saying I don't complain, but he has to remind me. A complaining heart doesn't get anywhere. Think of yourself as stuck in the desert. But if you start praising the Lord for things and thanking him for things, it gives you a whole different perspective. And you're thanking the Lord, not maybe for the problem, but that he is God and that he is on the throne and he will take care of these things for you and in your life. You're praising him for who he is. Now, one little sad part here is that God had given the children of Israel in this description 300,000 square miles of land in Israel. We're all familiar with Israel today. Very exciting to watch Israel. God gave this to them. But as they moved in with Joshua, and this time in their history, they only possessed about one-tenth of that. It wasn't until David and Solomon that they possessed the whole land. It took them a long time. It's another lesson for us to look at, to possess the things, that land that God has for us. I read this in one of the commentaries years ago. There was an Englishman, and he moved to America. But when he moved to America, he actually dropped out of sight. And while he dropped out of sight, his uncle died in England, and his uncle left him a $5 million estate. Well, Scotland Yard tried to find this man, but to no avail. They could not find him. His last address was in Chicago, and they became certain that he was probably a bum living on the streets, and that's why they weren't able to locate him, because he didn't have an address. Sometime later, he was found one morning frozen to death in an entryway of a cheap hotel. He didn't even have 25 cents to pay for a room, though he was heir to $5 million. He didn't take hold of his possessions. And that's what I'm saying to you tonight. We need to take hold of what God has for us. Don't settle. Don't just settle for the things that are wasted things, but move on with the Lord. And you do that by studying his word and growing and falling in love with him. So suit up, girls, and put on the whole armor of God and cross the Jordan and possess your land. Will there be battles there? Oh, yeah. Just read the next few chapters of Joshua. There's going to be some major battles going on. But Jesus can give us great victories. And I'm telling you, that's the exciting part of life to watch. The great victories that God gives us. One of the girls came to me out front before I came in tonight. And they said, I want to thank you for putting that part in your book about your son getting a divorce, because her son got a divorce. And it was so sad for her as it was for me, and so horrible. And I was able to tell her the victories that God has given through that. That God moved my son on and gave him a wonderful, godly wife that is perfect for him, that loves Jesus. He met her at Great Glory's Church at Harvest. And she loves the Lord. And he's so grateful for her to this day. His first wife has walked away from the Lord. She's living with a man. I'm not going to go into that whole story. But, you know, God is the restorer of things in our life. He can give us things back and restore the years that the locust has eaten in your life. Their forefathers had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and only those under 20 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb, entered the land of Israel, the promised land. And you know what? God restored it to their children. God can restore these things to us, and he can do miracles in our life, even when we can't see them at the time. But our God is a great God. And that's, once again, where you need to take courage and trust that God is in charge if you let him be. Lastly, today at night, I just want to talk to you about the law, the book of the law, because I always saw this as the Ten Commandments. And then it's more than that. It's the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So now we're entering into Joshua. But the first five books was the Pentateuch, and Moses wrote those books. They were the books of the law. And in the scripture, God tells Joshua to meditate on them. In scripture, it tells him meditate on them day and night. Don't go against them. Follow them. If you follow them, I'm going to bless you. We've talked about that. Teach them to the people. Don't turn to the right or the left. Meditate on them. And you know what? It's just as true for us today. Meditate on this day and night. Don't turn to the right or the left. And sometimes people come along and they'll pick out scriptures and say, well, it doesn't really mean that. Or I think that was just for that time. It doesn't really mean it. You know what? There's nothing new under the sun. So if people come to you with new doctrine, it's strange doctrine. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. It's in this book. If commentators and the saints haven't discovered it through centuries, then somebody's making it up today. And that's how you get into cults and weird things. So focus in this and know it and memorize it and learn it and study it. And then it says in this that you'll be successful. Joshua, if you do that, you're going to prosper. I like that verse, don't you? If you meditate on this word, you're going to be successful and you're going to prosper. The book of the law, really in all of this, the law that Moses was given, it's the civil law, it's a spiritual law, and it's a moral law. It basically tells you how to live. You know, when they took the Ten Commandments off of certain places and out of schools and all that, it was so ridiculous. I used to think, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Are we supposed to go murder people? Are we supposed to steal? Are we supposed to lie? What are they thinking? And it's just the enemy, you know? I have a girlfriend that has been a missionary for several years in Africa, and she works in an area, and in Africa, in that area, they stealing and lying is a way of life. It is the way they were raised. That's what you do. If you're hungry and your neighbor has food, go get it. You know, if you see something and you want it, just take it. And they don't have a problem with it. And so my girlfriend said, I quit having Bible studies at my house when things kept disappearing. Now she worked on these girls and they're walking with the Lord and they quit taking stuff. But they just, that was their culture. You see, they didn't grow up with the Ten Commandments. And so my son asked her one day, she was over at the house, and he said, Lauren, why is it that way? Why has Africa struggled with these things and with darkness through the years? And she said, you have to understand that Christianity is new to Africa. It's only in the last 150 years that the gospel's really been introduced to that continent. And they're having to learn whole new things. And if you've been for hundreds of years not believing in those things of God's word, you know, you have to come out of that darkness. And the missionaries have to tell you, and the pastors have to come in and evangelize, and then this grows and they learn. But these laws were given for our civilization. You know, don't steal and don't murder your neighbor. Don't covet, honor your parents. They're very practical things. And we're blessed to be in a country, in a nation that started on this book in Philadelphia. Isn't that awesome? Most of the men that wrote our Constitution were ministers, at least over half of them. I don't know if you know the history of, do you know the history of, you do? Do you know that they went and prayed about this before they did it? Did you hear that story? How many of you not heard that story? I'll tell you really quick. They were in Independence Hall. It's Thanksgiving. I get to tell about our nation coming. And they were struggling over writing the Constitution. And because of the different states, they were really frustrated with each other. They were having a hard time agreeing. You know, when you get a whole group of people, it's hard to all come to an agreement. And so they were really struggling over that. And it was taking weeks and weeks. And they had businesses and plantations. And they needed to, you know, go. But they had to do this. The Revolutionary War had been won. They had separated themselves from England. But they had to have a government. And as they sat there, George Washington's neighbor got up and left, and he said, I'm sorry, guys, I don't have any more time. I got a plantation to run. I got to go home. And he went outside, and he got in on his horse, and he was going to leave. And George Washington followed him out, and he said, you know what? He said, please come back in and give us a little more time. We have to have a government, and we have to write this Constitution. So he felt guilty, he came back in and sat down, and there was quietness in the room, and Benjamin Franklin started talking. He was the oldest one there. He was about 83 years old, and he started talking. You don't think of him as being a particularly godly guy if you know his history, but he said, you know, I am old, and this one thing I do know now, God is interested in the affairs of men. You see, they had won this Revolutionary War, and they shouldn't have. They were farmers. They were fishermen. They were out in little boats, and they were without coats, and they didn't have all the equipment, and they were fighting against the British Navy and those that had these beautiful red coats and wool, and they had everything they need and all of the muskets and everything, and we shouldn't have won that war. But God was on our side because our forefathers wanted religious freedom, and they wanted to be able to have the Bible in their schools and talk about Christ. And so they fought for this right, and they didn't want a king telling them what to do. And so they won the war, and that's what Benjamin Franklin was referring to. He said, we won the war. So God is interested in the affairs of men. And it seems to me, if he is interested in the affairs of men, that we ought to ask him what we should do. So I propose that we go across the street to that church and we fast and pray for 3 days and ask him how to do this. And they did. And 3 days later, they came back into Independence Hall and they wrote our Constitution, which is pretty much based on the Word of God. Isn't that a neat story? How many of you did not know that story? Oh, see, there you go. There you go. Gives you courage to pray for our country, doesn't it? One thing about this, and I'm closing with this, that the Lord showed me this week that I was so excited about. You know, as you read Joshua and you read the scriptures, the Lord all of a sudden gives you a whole new thought about something you hadn't really seen before. And this is my new thought that the Lord gave me. When I looked at the book of the law, I saw all the rules and how we're to live and civilization and all of the things that were necessary to live in this world. But I missed this point, and this is what came home to me. It was not only the book of the laws for them and how to live, it was their history book. It told all the stories from Adam and Eve to this time. And in that, if you look at it, are the most marvelous stories. Because it tells them exactly what will happen if they obey or they disobey. How to follow God. Those that didn't follow God and what happened. Adam and Eve. Oh, this is a pretty clear picture. Cain and Abel. Look at Joseph. He wondered all those years why he was in prison. Why he had to go through the things. Why his brother sold him, I'm sure. He doesn't complain about it. But you got to think he's got to wonder about it. And in the end, when the famine came and he was able to save his whole family plus the then known world in that area with you know, that whole story, he said, you guys to his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant this for good. He needed me here in the kingdom for this time to save people. And so we have all of these great stories. We have all the things, how God delivered them out of Egypt, the opening of the Red Sea. Does this book not inspire us to live the Christian life? To say, how big is your God? He's pretty big. And then you know what that does? It makes me know that whatever I'm going through today, my God is big enough to take care of it. So girls, this is my last word to you. Just tonight. He will never leave you or forsake you. So be strong and of good courage. And don't be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go. Amen. Amen.